For those of you that are new, we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians. But today is a special day, and I know many of you are here because it's a special day. We love celebrating things in Cornerstone Community Church. Every time there's a birthday, the way we sing and the way we hug and the way we celebrate those birthdays are special. But there's something even more amazing than physical birthdays, and that's spiritual birthdays. And today, as we focus on baptism, our main goal is to have a joy and a delight, not in what we have done, because we haven't done anything except sin. We haven't given God anything except our unworthiness. But we're here to celebrate what Christ has done. We're here to celebrate His sovereign love in our lives, in three particular individuals. And that's why today is going to be a special Sunday. I know people have been talking to me weeks before we got to this day. I'm so excited. And that just rejoices my heart. I was excited too. You know, the angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner repents, right? And so what we are experiencing this morning is something that is a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like forever and ever, just rejoicing in the fact that the Lamb was sufficient as He was slain to save a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing more joyful than that. And today we get to experience the power of the Lamb as we look to the ordinance of baptism. You may have seen many different ideas or practices of baptism, and what we're trying to do this Sunday is just obey the Word of God, and that's why we call it an ordinance. It's based on the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and then what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism doesn't save, but baptism points to and declares Him who has saved. But it's a very powerful symbol, isn't it? It's a very powerful symbol. And even as we get into the idea of celebrating baptism, I wanted to look at one passage in the book of Acts that talks about one of the most significant men that God saved. You may not think of him in this way, but as I was studying it, he really was a man who changed the course of history in God's sovereign plan. And as he got saved, there was even a precious baptism ceremony that was practiced in the book of Acts chapter 8. And I'm speaking about none other than who? The Ethiopian eunuch. And you may be thinking, what in the world would we be focusing on a man like this? Well, I'm only focusing on a man like this because the scriptures focuses on a man like this. These are the kinds of people, such as we're going to even hear in testimony today, that God loves to save. And even as we get to Acts chapter 8 and this precious brother who we're going to see in heaven one day and celebrate what God did even in that occasion, I want you to remember that the book of Acts is all about Christ's power in expanding His church into all the nations, isn't it? And the outline of the book of Acts is, you shall receive the Spirit and then you will be my witnesses where? In Judea, in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. This chapter is the beginning. It takes them seven chapters to finally obey the Lord Jesus Christ and go into the uttermost parts of the world. This is the first Gentile believer that God inaugurates this idea of the nations being bought into His kingdom. And we're all here to represent that, right? None of us are Jewish people here today. We praise the Lord that we have been included by God's grace into His kingdom. This is, if you will, even before you think about anything else, this is the first Gentile believer, this Ethiopian man. And that's why it's so significant. God, in His sovereignty, not because of the church, in fact, you'll find out that this doesn't happen because the church wants to do it, but the church is driven out to do it because of persecution. That starts by who? None other than, before he was called Paul, what was his name?
Saul.
Because he was a tyrant. And he was persecuting the church. So what happened? The church ran. And you know what God did through that? Through the church running, God spread the gospel wherever they ran. God is an amazing God, isn't He? But there's this one man. It's not just nations, but God also pays attention to individuals. That's why each one of us is here today. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Because God has a plan for the nations, but He does that through what? One by one. man and woman, having a plan for each one of us. That's how sovereign He is. And so as we look at this passage, let's read it first of all. It's going to be a longer section, and it's a story. It's a wonderful story. But Acts chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, make sure you have a copy of God's Word. And if you don't, we love to share. Make sure you share with somebody next to you. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 39. Because it's a simple story, I just want you to look at the story and learn what we celebrate as we celebrate God's salvation in baptism. Read along with me in your minds as I read aloud. Acts 8, verse 26 through 39. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he rose, that is Philip, and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. But he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot," literally chase this chariot. And Philip, verse 30, ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this, from Isaiah 53. "As a sheep is led to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will recount his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." Now this is speaking of Jesus Christ, 900 years before he went to the cross. That's the amazing, miraculous nature of prophecy. But, verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you earnestly, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth." Praise the Lord for people that opened their mouth and shared to us these things, right? "And beginning from this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?'" Now, verse 37, if you have a good Bible, it's in brackets because it's not in the earlier manuscripts, but I think it still has something to teach us. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Verse 38, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." As you look at this passage, I hope your heart, even if you were a believer for many years, begins to just leap with joy. God, what an amazing God you are, to save a man like this that was so blind and so lost. And you know what? I was that man. I was like that man one day. And you saved me in the same way. That's what baptism does, isn't it? It causes us to just rejoice and celebrate in what God has done in our lives. And as you can see from beginning to end, salvation is not a work of Philip. It's not a work of the apostles. It's not a work of the church. It's not even a work of this man, this Ethiopian man. But it's the work of what? The Spirit of God. Who sends Philip there? Who takes Philip away? Who saves this man? It's the Spirit of God. And we want to celebrate what God does in sinners' lives this whole day, even before we get into the baptism service. Through this passage, I think there's three great blessings of God that we can celebrate in salvation. For those of you that have been saved for many years, hopefully this is a new birthday for you, right? To say, "Lord, I would not be sitting in this chair unless you had brought me here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord." For those of you that are getting baptized, I hope it reminds you in a fresh way. I know some of you have been talking to me. I'm nervous. That, okay, it's okay to be nervous. There's a lot of people here. But ultimately, you are not singing about yourself and speaking about yourself. You're speaking about the Lord, and that just drives all sense of nervousness away, because all you want to do is hide under His great name. That's what we want to do today. And so just by way of reminder, what is it that we want to celebrate that God has done? I think there are three, again, great blessings of God in salvation that this text shows us. Leap with joy for. The gospel is about euangelion, leaping with joy, right? The first blessing of God that we celebrate, just quickly in verses 26 and 27, is we celebrate God's love towards us. The only reason why we are saved is because God has loved us. And I want to even say this very emphatically, not because we have loved Him. When we start thinking in that way, it's discouraging, because we can stop loving Him. But when we start thinking about the fact that salvation starts and is maintained and even continues because of God's love, there is nothing that can separate us from this salvation. And I think what is emphasized in this passage, even in verse 26 and 27, is the fact that God's love is in charge and even begins salvation. Otherwise, there would be no salvation. You can see God's love in how He has a love that is towards the lost. It's amazing what a God we have, right? Towards individual lost people. Philip, if you study the context of Acts chapter 8, has been experiencing, he's an evangelist, he's not an apostle, he's one of the deacons of the early church. He was experiencing a revival, if you will, as he was preaching the gospel in Samaria. And you don't have to read all of the verses up to this point, but you can even see verse 27, that through him, the gospel was being proclaimed to many villages, not just one village. Can you imagine if a revival broke out and it was North Goa, South Goa, East Goa, West Goa, and everybody's coming to these meetings, and we don't even have room here. We have to go outside in the field. And you're saying, Lord, let's just stay here forever until you come, right? And just preach till people get saved. And you know what? That's why verse 26 is really surprising, because what we think should happen doesn't happen. God says, stop these meetings with all these crowds and go away to a desert road. Do you see what happens? And the only reason is because I have one lost sheep that I want you to find. Praise the Lord that He knows our name. He knows our situation. He knew about this guy who was lost from Ethiopia. And because of God's love, a great movement of God began in Africa in the first century. And we'll talk about that later. But this is the kind of God we have. He cares about individuals. If you look at verse 26, and a messenger of the Lord, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he's in the middle of all these revival meetings, so to speak. He's got hundreds of maybe lakhs of people around him, and God is saying, go after one guy. Go after one man. That's the nature of God's love, right? He chooses individuals so that He can work with nations. You know, all of this is actually based on a prophecy in Psalm 68, verse 31. Psalm 68, verse 31 says this, and just listen to this. Messengers will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God. And if you're reading through the Old Testament, you'd never see any place where Africa or Ethiopia comes to know the Lord. It's a prophecy that God was saying that one day when I send my son, there will be people from Ethiopia, there will be people from Egypt, there will be people from Africa that will be praising my name. And it all has to start through this one leader from Ethiopia that gets saved. And that's why God says, move away, Philip, and move towards Gaza, where this man is sitting in his chariot, wondering about how he can be saved. You know, Gaza was a city of the Philistines. It's like saying, leave the security of Panjim and go to some enemy territory in Pakistan or something like that. You know, Philip would, if I was Philip, I would be saying, Lord, I don't know what you're saying and what you're doing. First of all, leave the crowds and then go to some place where there are all my enemies. But if you notice Philip, he's been living under the sovereign hand of God, that he knows that gospel work doesn't start with my ideas, my thoughts. It starts with God's love. And you just submit to God's purposes, and you will see amazing things happening as you submit to His purposes. Approximately, to go from Samaria to this desert road in Gaza would be about 100 kilometers. I don't know whether Philip had a horse or a donkey or whether he walked. He was probably the whole way just thinking, Lord, just help me to know what your purposes are. But God's purposes are amazing purposes. God's purposes are purposes of love. Now, I think his love is not just towards individuals. And this is amazing. He says, Philip, leave the crowds. The reason why you're saved this morning is because God had you written on the palm of his hand. And he chose the occasion and the place where you would come to know the Lord one day. And that's why you're here in this place. But also, God's love is not just towards individuals, but God's love is towards the hard cases. When you think about who this man was, he was not an easy man to preach the gospel to. I think there's a couple of things you can think about as you're looking at the text. Look at verse 27 as you pay attention to some of these details of who this man was. There was a man, behold, as Philip goes to this place and he sees him and he understands why God sent him here, who was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what does that mean? Specifically, it means he was a very high-level official in the courts of the Ethiopian king. And what they would do, and I know this is sad and it is tragic in some ways, is they would make these men eunuchs so that they would be able to trust them, that they wouldn't be fooling around with their wives and their queens and things like that, and they would be able to come actually closer to them. And so, forget about all the bad things that this man went through because of the way in which history was. God doesn't condone that. But just think about the value and the place and the status. What I want to say is this, that this man was like the second in command almost to the Ethiopian king. You can find some more details there as it says, not only was he just an ordinary Ethiopian eunuch, but what was he? He was a court officer. He was like a prime minister. To who? To Candace. Now, Candace basically is a title, just like you have the title, for instance, in Rome, Caesar for the king. Candace is like, you know, Caesarina or something like that for the queen. It's not an actual name, but it's the idea that whoever the queen was at that time, this guy was her personal counselor. He was her personal advisor. It specifies their queen of the Ethiopians. How much did she trust him? He was in charge of all her treasure. Now, if you study the history of Ethiopia at that time, and by the way, this is not modern Ethiopia. I think when you think about modern Ethiopia, you might get the wrong idea. This is actually ancient Ethiopia, which is more Central Africa. And even there, there's a lot of thinking that needs to be done about God's love and strategy. He wanted to have somebody who was in the middle of Africa so that the gospel would spread to all of Africa. See how he chooses people? God chose you so that you would become an influence to your family. Did you know that? And his love always is thinking in eternal things. But this man was from, so we would say maybe Sudan area today, the center of Africa, the heart of Africa. And he was one of the richest kingdoms and one of the richest men. Because if you were looking after the king's treasure, you have to make sure you give him a salary so that he doesn't steal the king's treasure, right? You don't choose a guy to become an accountant and put him over lax if you're only paying him 10 rupees. That's a problem. And so you can even think through this historically and even contemporarily that this man was very wealthy. He was very high in status. What did Jesus say about such kind of people? What do we know about such kind of people? It is very, not impossible, but very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because of pride, because of conceit, because of security in all of his riches. I think even as Philip goes to this Ethiopian man, he can see that this Ethiopian man is rich because he's riding in what? A chariot. In those days, that was like riding in, you know, an imported Mercedes car. You know, not just an ordinary Mercedes car, but an SUV. Even wealthy people would not be able to afford a chariot. This shows how wealthy he was. They would usually be able to only afford a horse. Normal people would just walk. But a man who's in a chariot shows that he's achieved, in a sense, the top strata, the top of that society in terms of wealth. And yet, you notice this interesting thing at the end of verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And then look at verse 28. But, the Greek is very strong, but he was returning. What's going on here? This man for some amazing reason, was drawn to know about Jehovah God. And he had traveled. Now, Philip had traveled how many kilometers? 100 kilometers. Good, you guys are still awake. This man had traveled 1,200 kilometers from Central Africa to come to the temple in Jerusalem because something had happened through the prompting of the Holy Spirit for him to say, the idols that I worship, they don't have any life, they don't have any sustenance. I want to seek the true God. And he had come 1,200 kilometers to find and seek and submit to the true God. But you know what happened? It says, but he was returning. You're saying, why was he returning? Why didn't the priests at the temple welcome him and say, let's have a committee meeting and take you in? It's because of a verse like Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And they would have probably followed it in a very legalistic way that says this, no one who is a eunuch shall even enter the assembly of Yahweh. Now, there's a chance, if you're a Gentile, there's a small chance, you of course can never go into the Jewish courts, like the inner courts where they worship. But there's a small chance, at least if you're a Gentile, that you can enter the outer courts. This poor guy didn't know that. He came 1,200 kilometers, there's no email, there's no phone to say, hey, can I come into the temple? He goes all the way there, he gets to the temple, and he doesn't know the law of God. And the text even tells us he's returning. Because they didn't even allow him to go into the Gentile courts because he's a eunuch. They would become unclean. The temple would become unclean. There would be a big scandal in the Jewish newspapers the next day if he walked in. And they told him, go back home. That's why God sent him there. That's why God sent Philip there. To preach to him hope in hopelessness. God loves hopeless cases.
Amen.
In fact, the hopeless cases are the cases that actually are at that point where they can say, I have no strength in myself. I need God at this point. You see, he's at that point of just, he's probably never been humiliated like this in his life. This high class dignitary, this high class official. And so God's love is what brings us here this morning, isn't it? Do you know that the only reason that you are saved is because God chose you before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
He planned your life from beginning to end. He planned your days from beginning to end. Some of you, as you share your testimony, He planned even your trials. Did you know that? Actually, I can say 100% He planned your trials so that you would fall to your knees like this man. And that at that moment you would say, my only hope is Christ, as we were singing this morning. I don't have any strength in my money. I don't have any strength in my family background. I don't have any strength in my status. My only strength, my only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and that He loved me. God wants us all to come to that point. And when we come to that point, then we can testify. This is salvation. It is the love of God. It is nothing that I gave Him. I came to Him as a beggar and He made me His son. He made me His child. Hallelujah. That's how we meet this man, right? On the road to Gaza. But more needs to be said. Not only do we celebrate God's love towards individuals, towards hopeless cases, but we also celebrate God's truth. God doesn't just save through His love. It starts with His love. But He gives His truth to people that are broken. And we find that in verses 28 and following. And as Philip meets this man, it's amazing. Even before he gets to talk to this man, what does he see him doing? Verse 28, he saw the Ethiopian man sitting in his chariot and he was reading. The Greek actually says he was reading loudly. He was like, and the Spirit of the Lord said, you know, and Philip, even as he was coming up to the chariot, he could hear the man reading scriptures. By the way, it was very, very expensive. And again, this shows you how wealthy this man was to purchase a scroll. Every village in Israel might have only one scroll of two or three books because they were literally, I mean, when you read the scriptures and it says more than gold in terms of economic value, today everyone has a Bible and we think it's so cheap. In those days, to have one scroll in one village was a treasure. This man had his own scroll of Isaiah. You know, for him, money was nothing. It would have probably approximately cost, I was just calculating, these are my approximate, about 20 lakhs. Just to buy one scroll of Isaiah in contemporary terms. You know, that's the kind of change this guy had lying around in his wallet. But leave that aside. Praise the Lord, he had that money and he used that money for important things, right? For buying a scroll of, probably as he was walking out of the temple, he said, let me look for something to read. And he found a scroll of Isaiah and he paid maybe everything that he had. And he bought the scroll of Isaiah and he was sitting there reading it in discouragement. What is going on? I came all the way to find Yahweh and I got thrown out of the temple. What is going on? Help me to understand. But it's amazing that God's truth produces salvation. First of all, God's truth produces a hunger for God. You notice? The guy is, he doesn't know God, but he's seeking God. And where did that come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the Spirit of God. The moment you, as an unbeliever even, if you don't know God, this is the starting point, just say, Lord, feed me. That's the moment that God will begin to work in your life. Through his word. He was reading aloud the scroll of Isaiah. Maybe he was reading verses like even Isaiah 56 verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, the Lord will separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, I am only a dry tree. See, there are verses in the Bible that will specifically just create a desire for God in your heart. There were verses that even written personally for this brother, for this man, in that scroll that he was reading. But not only was he hungry for God and seeking God, and this is what the truth of God does. Some of you say, I can't understand the Bible. Look at the way this eunuch speaks. Because the Spirit of the Lord in verse 29 says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Literally chase this chariot. Chariots move at about maybe 20k per hour. So can you imagine? I don't know how strong and how young Philip was. And God is saying, as the chariot is moving back, go run, chase, catch it. And so he picks up his lungi or whatever he has and he's running after this guy because we need to get him the gospel. And he runs, verse 30. And as he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet out aloud, he says, this is a great question to start. Do you understand what you are reading? Now, catch this. An Ethiopian court official would have had probably equivalent of maybe two or three PhDs. Because you don't have any, you know, chaprasi working in your courts as accountants and advisors. You make sure that they get the highest education. You remember Moses when he was in the court of Pharaoh? He probably learned archery, battle strategies. So you had to have degrees in those days and age in about six or seven disciplines. So when you go up to a guy like that, you know, with six doctorates, right? If you look at all the letters after his name, there's no space on even the plaque to even put those letters on his name. And you say, do you understand what you're reading? And you're some fisherman villager, right? What would he normally have said? Get out of my face, you flea, you know? Do you know who I am and what I've learned? But look at what the Word of God does to people. And this is what we need. It doesn't matter whether you have degrees, whether you have learning, whether you have life experience. When it comes to the gospel, we're all children. Amen. And only the Word of God can bring that awareness into our hearts. Only the Word of God can bring that humility into our hearts. And you notice what this highly educated man says to Philip. He says, how can I? For an educated man to say that, the Spirit of God is humbling him, isn't it? How can I? Unless somebody guides me. This kind of wisdom is beyond human understanding. It is not possible for me with all my learning and all my degrees to be able to figure this out. I need a teacher. And only the Word of God brings you to that humility. You know, I think one of the reasons why some of us, maybe even in this room, are not turning to God for answers is because we think we have all the answers. The moment you realize that you might have some petty answers to finances and stock markets and all of that, but do you have the answers to eternal life? And the moment you admit that you know nothing about eternal life and about God, is the moment that His Word and His Spirit will become your helper, you see? And He will even send people to help you at the right time. And that's what Philip's job is. And so he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. He invites Philip to come up and teach him. I would have loved to have been there for that whole conversation. In verse 31, actually when he's saying, how could I? He's actually saying, it is impossible for me. It is impossible for me unless you guide me. I hope even after many years of being saved, brothers and sisters, those of you that know the Lord, wouldn't you say, where can we go? Where can we go for answers? You, Lord Jesus, have what? The words of life. John chapter 6 and verse 68. Wouldn't we say that compared to all other forms of education, and some of you are educated, and praise the Lord for that, you can use that. But compared to all other forms of education, the education that we get from this word is so much richer and deeper and even more eternal, isn't it? Psalm 119 verse 99, we begin to have insight more than PhDs, more than all our teachers, for thy testimonies are our meditation. Memorize that verse. Even as you listen to some of these people that are walking into the waters of baptism, I think you'll hear from them, because I've been reviewing their testimony, that the thing that has changed their life has not been their own desires, their own thinking, their own will. It's been how they've been shown to be undone, and the Word of God has become their light. The Word of God has become a lamp to their feet, and they don't want to live without the Word of God. That's what God's truth does. But God's truth not only makes a man humble and hungry, but God's truth also makes a man, we celebrate God's truth because it makes a man treasure the cross. There is one big truth that comes out through the Word of God as you seek God, and that is this, that He has given sinners a cross through which they can be saved. And that's the theme of the Bible, that God has given us one solution for our one problem. What's our main problem? Our main problem is not that we don't have money, that we don't have friendship. Those are all secondary things. Our main problem is our sin in our hearts. And what's the only main solution? This is what we find in the Word of God, the cross. What were the words that this man was reading that Philip began to explain to him? Well, it was basically Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8, directly from the Septuagint. Isn't this amazing? As you look at verse 32 and 33 and you compare the Greek, it's not from the Hebrew. It's the Greek translation that was given so that people from other nations would be able to read the Bible. By the way, this is a biblical basis. Some people say we must not have any translations of the Word of God and they lose their inspiration. But this is a biblical basis for saying when we want to share the gospel, you need to translate the gospel into the languages of every person so that they can understand who Jesus is. And what is this man reading in Greek, which was a language that he was educated in? He read basically these two verses, Isaiah 53, verse 7, as a sheep is led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. What's the first thing we learn about the cross? The cross is Jesus becoming a sacrificial lamb for us. Jesus becoming a substitute for us. You remember, even if you were in pagan temples, you would learn that there is an appeasement that is given to God through what? Through sacrifice. You cannot come before God because He is bigger than us, He is holier than us, unless you have a sacrifice. And the first thing that this man is reading is that God has provided a lamb who was silent, who didn't fight. You can't put a goat there because a goat will fight. You need a lamb who won't fight. And only, actually, it takes more strength to not fight when you're being killed, right? Only Jesus had the strength to give Himself for us and say, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. We need a substitute like that. That's what he was reading about. The second thing he was reading about was what? In humiliation, His judgment was taken away. Who will recount His generation? For His life is removed from the earth. Literally, that verse is just saying this, that He was killed not in justice, He was killed in injustice. He was killed not because He had done anything wrong. He was killed actually because He had done nothing wrong. And that should puzzle us as well. So first of all, He's a sheep. He's being sacrificed. But He's not being sacrificed for His own sin. He's not being sacrificed because He did anything wrong. He died as a sinless one. And the Ethiopian man is reading this. And then I love the question that he says. He says in verse 34, I ask you earnestly. Literally, I can imagine what he was doing, but the Greek says, I am begging you. in desperation. Maybe he got on his knees and just held Philip and he said, "Will you please help me to understand what this means about a man who is sacrificed as a sheep for us and about a man who has done no sin? Who is this talking about?" You see how the Spirit of God is causing him to see the theme of Scripture, the cross, and say, "Please explain it to me. Please explain it to me." People cannot be saved without understanding the cross. But when you understand the cross, you have sweet relief, right? As you realize, you don't have to do anything. Jesus has done everything. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you can see what Philip explained to him is basically what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. "He made him who knew no sin to become sin." Why was Jesus the only sacrifice that was able to save sinners? Because he had no sin of his own. Therefore, he became a place, an altar, wherein other people's sin could be placed on him. Who's that? Everyone who believes in him. You can't put other people's sin on someone who already has his own sin. You see the legal logic here that's in the Bible? God is legally saving us, not illegally saving us. Some people think God just, you know, he just sort of brushes it under the carpet and says, "Okay, come on, you slime balls and you sinners, I'll just accept you somehow." No, he does it according to justice. And therefore, only Jesus can be our Savior, because only one person in all of humanity, born God very God and man very man, was sinless. Amen. And so when he died, he didn't die for his own sins, but God was able to place the sins of all of his people who believe in him on him. Amen. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. It's as simple as that. It's as precious as that. The gospel isn't complicated. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And therefore, verse 35 says, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he produced joy in his heart." The gospel takes hopeless men like this Ethiopian eunuch who was kicked out of the temple and shows him, "You may be kicked out of the temple, but God is accepting you into heaven through Christ." Amen. Through Christ. The truth of God. Faith comes by. It can't come through some sort of just human friendship. You know, if you're here in this church because you like me or you like us, you're not saved. Faith has to come through knowing Jesus and knowing the cross. And that can only happen if you know the truth. Today, if you're even sitting here and you say, "I don't understand, because there's so many kinds of teachings that we find even in the Church of Jesus Christ that are confusing," I would say, yeah, that's true to a certain extent. It's because even the church doesn't go to the truth. And when the church doesn't go to the truth, the church is confusing. So forget about that. We don't want to have fights with all those useless traditions. We want to go to the truth. And the truth has to be the place where we are saved. Amen?
Amen.
That's how I am saved. That's how you are saved. And if you hear testimonies today, you're going to hear testimonies that say, "It was this verse, it was that verse that showed me who Jesus was." I remember how I got saved. I was very young, and my mom had just spanked my bottom, and somehow, there's that connection between the bottom and the heart, right? Somehow, I don't know. God has created that connection. Because my backside was hurting, my heart was tender. And then she shared with me, I still remember Romans 6. "You are a slave of sin, but you can become a slave of righteousness when you understand who Jesus is. You will get spankings till the day you die. Not from me, later on from God." That's what she told me. "Because you're a slave of sin. Why don't you become a slave of Christ?" And I got saved through that word. You know, it's always, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, it even says. It doesn't just say the word of God. It says the word concerning Christ. That's the only way faith comes. And that's how this Ethiopian brother got saved. I want to tell you one last thing. We celebrate God's love. We celebrate, secondly, God's truth. Thirdly, we celebrate God's power to change lives. Once a person is saved, you'll see a dramatic transformation. You will see something that was never seen there before, where they were maybe a drunkard, where they were maybe not able to control themselves with anger and different vices. They become someone who is captivated by service to Jesus Christ the King. And what does that show? It shows the gospel is God's power. The gospel is God's power to change lives. That's another thing we celebrate, right? God, I couldn't change myself. I tried for so many years. You changed me, and you are changing me. That's the gospel. Look at what happens to this brother as he gets saved. He gets saved. And as he gets saved, I think Philip had taught him about Christ. Philip had therefore also taught him about Christ's command to get baptized. And the first thing that he does is he's saying, how can I obey Jesus right now? Look at him in verse 36. They went along the road, and just incidentally, Philip was so caught up in just talking about the gospel, he didn't even see what was around him. This Ethiopian eunuch, because he's a smart man, he sees a river. And he sees the river and he says, stop the chariot! There's some water! You told me that Jesus told us to get baptized, right? What prevents me from being baptized? You know why he says that? He was just kicked out of the temple, so he's wanting to be careful. He's like, I don't know whether I can even be accepted in your church. I just got kicked out by the Jewish leaders. You think that I can get baptized? He's being so humble, but yet he's being so earnest. Can I be baptized? That's the greatest joy when a pastor hears that, right? I don't go running after people and say, get baptized. You know, if I do that, I'm probably going to baptize a lot of unbelievers, and that's going to be trouble. I wait until the Spirit of God works in people's hearts and they say, can I be baptized? Can I please obey Jesus? He's my master. He's my Lord. Why should I live in disobedience? The first command that he told his disciples is get baptized. Why am I not baptized yet, Pastor? And I'm like, praise the Lord. Let me explain to you how you can get baptized. And so he literally begs. Now, there's an interesting addition in verse 37, and as I said earlier, I don't think it's in most of the early Greek manuscripts, but it does show to us a tradition that existed in the church, that before you got baptized, they wanted to hear your testimony. And that's why when we go into the baptism service today, you're going to notice this. I'm not going to just say, okay, come in, and now share your testimony, because what does that do? It even shows something wrong. It shows that their testimony is produced by baptism. Salvation or some grace is produced by baptism. That's not true. Baptism is a response to testimony. Baptism is a response to saying that that person believes in Christ. And therefore, verse 37, Philip says, do you believe? Not just in some small way, but with all your heart. And the man answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see? In the early church, they always wanted to hear that testimony. That's why today, we're not trying to frighten you, brothers and sister. We're trying to just hear your love for Jesus. Amen. And you testify with all your heart. You can see how this man is changed, right? Jesus is his master. Queen Candace is not his master anymore. Jesus is his master. He wants to do... He probably would get thrown out of the court if they found out later, you've joined that cult in Jerusalem. Okay, you're losing all your title, you're losing all your... I don't know what happened to him, but I do know from church history teaches us that something really significant happened with this man. But look at verse 38. He confesses Christ, right? Verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. Now, by the way, what that means is there wasn't just Philip, and there wasn't just this Ethiopian official, but there were... He probably had his cook, his chef, his butler, his tailor, I don't know. This guy was a big guy. You know, there may have been a couple of chariots. There may have been a bunch of servants. And when it's saying he ordered them to stop, literally, if you're looking at the context, he's saying, all of you people, I want you to hear me confess Christ in these waters. Let's have a baptism service. And so the whole Ethiopian delegation from the United Nations or whatever is around this river. And there's this man who's a big shot. And he's going into the river like a baby. And saying, I am nothing and Jesus is everything in my life. And confessing it before all those people. Officials don't do this kind of stuff. Saved people do. Proud men and rich men don't do this kind of stuff. Saved people do. You can see how God changes a life, right? As he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus becomes his Lord. Jesus becomes his Savior. And Philip and the eunuch both go into the water. By the way, we believe in baptism by immersion and not baptism by sprinkling or baptism by pouring and all of those things, mainly because two things. As you look at this verse, There was how much water in that river? Enough for both of them to go in it, right? So it's not some small little tub. But it's a huge, you know, deep river. Secondly, the word baptizo, and it's so unfortunate in our English Bibles, is actually not a translation. That's the Greek word. And the King James translators were scared to translate the Greek word into English, which basically means what? Baptizo means to drown. Now, I'm not going to drown anybody, I promise, this Sunday. But it's even used in Greek literature of a ship sinking. You don't sprinkle a ship when it sinks, right? And there's another Greek word for sprinkling. And this is, you look up any lexicon, Greek lexicon. It's rantizo, which means sprinkle. That's not the word that's used here. You know why? Because when we're baptizing people, we're symbolizing Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and following, that you are buried with Christ into baptism, and then you're raised into newness of life through Him. It's actually a burial service. And we're not using mud, thankfully. We're using water because we want to be symbolic. We don't want to actually kill you. But we want to just symbolize that spiritually your old life has died in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And now you're living in newness of life because of His righteousness, because of His Spirit, because of His Word. And so we want to bury you and raise you up again symbolically in water. And it loses its significance if you do it in any other way. Those ways have not come from the Scripture. They've come from man's ideas. We follow the orders of God in the text. But here's the important thing. When you get baptized, more than all that symbolism, you have an opportunity to confess, as He confessed before all those people. If you confess, and this is a public confession, without fear, that Jesus is more important to me than my title, my official status, my life on this earth, my life in Jesus is the most important thing to me, and you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you are saved. It's an evidence that you are saved. And you're going to see evidence, because you're going to see some people that are normally shy and timid standing up with tears and saying, I don't care who's around me right now. I want to confess Jesus. I want to confess Jesus in my life. You know, it says later on this man lost Philip. And I praise the Lord for that, because we need to learn that we don't have to be babies as we get baptized and say, Pastor, will you hold my hand and help me to be a husband? Pastor, will you hold my hand and help you to... You know, if we do that kind of thing, we're creating some sort of a false human dependency. You need to be dependent on Jesus alone. Amen. And so the Spirit immediately takes Philip away. And what does the guy do? He goes away, it says, rejoicing, literally declaring his joy in Christ. And I want to end with this. Church history teaches us that this man most likely was the Ethiopian leader whose name was Simeon Bacchus the eunuch. You can read about him in online articles if you want. But he's mentioned by the church fathers Irenaeus in 180 AD as the man that brought the gospel to Africa. Do you know that some of the greatest leaders in the early church, Augustine, he's not a white man. He comes from North Africa. Did you know that some of the other leaders, Cyprian, Tertullian, you know, sometimes we read church history and we think because it's all written by British people or American people that everyone's white, right? And I don't think God cares whether you're white or whether you're black. He cares for all the nations. Or whether you're brown or whether you're purple or whatever color you are. He cares for all the nations. But the point is, sometimes we think, and it's wrong, actually Christianity wasn't white. Primarily, it was brown and black to begin with. And there's nothing significant about that except for God cares for all the nations, right? And some of the first movements of the gospel was because of Acts chapter 8. You think, oh, just one man, what a waste of time. That's how it looks like, right? But when you look at the sovereignty of God, the whole nation of Africa got some of the greatest movements and preachers of Christ because of this one man, Simeon Bacchus. That's what church history tells us his name is. What an amazing God we have, right? We're going to have some simple people going into the waters of baptism, but I don't know. Maybe some of them are going to be the next Luther's or Amy Carmichael's, and it's not because of who they are, it's because of what God can do. When people are saved, they can become mightier than kings and queens in the kingdom of God. Let's celebrate that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your salvation in our lives. Thank you for this opportunity, this morning and this afternoon, to celebrate salvation with the angels as people testify about who Jesus is. Encourage the three saints that are going to confess Christ this morning to really stand strong, not in themselves, but in your sovereign love. Encourage us as a church, Lord, to recognize that we are disciples and that we are meant to link arms with one another, and no one is an individual Christian, but that we care for one another. We pray for one another. We nurture one another, and that's what this service is about. Lord, even encourage those of us that are here today that don't know you in a saving way. Maybe they know about Christianity in a traditional way. Maybe they know about Christianity in some sort of a confusing form that's not from the Word of God. Lord, may today be a day where you draw them to the purity and the clarity of who you are as you have revealed yourself in the Holy Scriptures. And may many, Lord, today, even for the first time, say, like that Ethiopian eunuch, help me to understand and help me to follow. May you be glorified in everything that happens, Lord, this day. For your sake and for Jesus, we ask, Amen.